Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle
Young with For His Glory Ministry. We're studying What Did Jesus Mean? And we're going to look at the following text in Matthew chapter 6, 22 and 23. Let's open our Bibles and we'll read it together. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, and we're going to look at this through Hebrew eyes so we can study what is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Matthew 6, 22 and 23, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, different translations say that differently. We're stepping back 2,000 to 4,000 years in another culture, language, custom, tradition, and we're reapplying it based on what we think and we understand. That's not fair. So there's a better way of doing it. We need to see what it means in the original, and then when we go into it in the original, we can then grasp the depth of it there the way we're supposed to. So, the lamp of the body is the eye. If thy eye is single, actually it translates better if thy eye is good. Now that's a Hebrew expression, it's a Hebrew idiom. Give me, Danielle, a few examples of idioms in English, like there's a, fork in
the road.
Road, or
kick the bucket.
Yeah, kick the bucket. Things like that that people may say, or go break a leg. Like, now, if you didn't know that and we were 2,000 years later studying what we just said in the book, we would say, oh, God, the person's telling them they're going to a new job or a performance and they said, oh, go break a leg. Now, we could take that very literally, but how would we know the difference? How would we know what's literal and what's not? How would we know? The context would demand it. And understanding the culture would then demand us to understand how to interpret the text clearly. So we look at it in the original. And in the original, the Hebrew term is tov ayin. Tov ayin. That happens to mean a good eye. Now, what you'd want to do is turn to Proverbs, okay? Book of Wisdom in chapter 22, verse 9. All right? 22 verse 9 will give you a parallel here. And that is what we mentioned before in Deuteronomy 19:15, Danielle, by the mouth of two or three
witnesses.
Right, two or three witnesses, everything will be confirmed. So we're looking for another witness here. Now, 22:9 says, he who is generous will be blessed. For he gives some of his food, actually for he gives from his food is a better translation, or of his food, to the poor. Right? He who is generous will be blessed. Now, we heard nothing in English. Did you hear anything in English, Danielle, that made sense between generous in one text and in the other text where it says, what? Let thine eye be single.
No.
Does that make sense?
No.
Those two things don't sound similar, do they? That's the problem of translations. Translations, in one scholar's opinion, a translation is like an echo. You can hear what was said at times. At other times, it's not so distinct or clear. But at best, it's an echo in many, many an occasion. So when we look at it in the original, all that, just the smoke, the fog, just dissipates and disappears, and we begin to see what it really is. The same expression exists in both, in the Hebrew, in Matthew chapter 6, 22 and 3, and in Proverbs 22, 9. Chapter 22, 9 in Proverbs. It says, Tov ayin hu yivarach, kinatan milchamo ladal. That's the Hebrew, and that's the original language. It means, good eye, he, or he, who has a good eye, will be blessed, for he gives from his food to the poor. Okay? So that expression, tov ayin, good eye, is the exact same one we have in Matthew chapter 6, 22. It says, when an eye be single, no. When an eye be clear, no. When an eye be, any of those expressions we see commonly are not good translations of this. It's a Hebrew idiom, and without knowing the idiom, like Danielle, you and I went over a little bit before,
right. Mm-hmm.
They are not going to see clearly what it really is here in its original sense, and then they'll miss the depth of it there. We have to be able to see it in the original to get the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, all right?
All right.
Tov ayin means good eye. So the expression here is, in Matthew chapter 6, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is clear, therefore, if you have a tov ayin, a good eye, if you are what? What did it tell us in Proverbs 22:9? If you are generous, because the mm-hmm. idiom is if you are generous, you have a good eye. So when it says in Hebrew, if you have a good eye, that's the same as saying generous. That's why it says it translates it well in Proverbs. Again, 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed. The literal translation is he who has a good eye will be blessed. All right, that making sense? It's an idiom.
Mm-hmm.
Look at 23 on that note. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And it continues. Now, to have a bad eye is considered stingy. All right? Yes.
So this has nothing to do with vision or seeing?
Not at all.
Or does, no?
Not at all. It's an expression.
Okay.
It's not to be taken literally. We have functions of language, all right, that are very important. There's a rule I want to quote from D.L. Cooper of a Bible Institute some years ago. And it says, when a primary sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. Take every word at its ordinary, usual, and literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context studied in light of certain axiomatic and fundamental truths clearly indicate otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
You have to examine the text and say, well, Now, we also need to look and go another step further by using a good concordance. You look up a word and look up all its uses throughout the whole Bible to understand how it's used by God in every way that he wants to express that concept, that thought, that idiom. All right? Here, this idiom is to have a good eye is to be generous. To have a bad eye is to be stingy. All right?
Mm-hmm.
So if you look at Matthew with that in mind and you examine the text before and after it there, it begins to even make more sense there, and I just enjoin you to look at that carefully. So I wanted to sensitize you for the first part of the show, people, to be aware of the idioms there, or else we begin to interpret this text in a totally different way, come up with a totally different conclusion, and if we don't, for example, diagnose the person properly, then you can't treat them properly. If we don't see what the signs are here, we can't interpret the text properly, all right? So that's a Hebrew idiom. If you have a good eye, you're what?
Generous.
You're generous, exactly. And if you have a bad eye, you are?
Stingy.
Exactly. If you have a good eye and you're generous, you are giving. You give from what you have to the poor, all right? If a person is stingy, then they're what?
You don't give.
They're not a giver and they're full of darkness, all right?
Joel, what do I do to have a good eye? How do I have to change? What do I need to do?
That's a good question. To have a good eye, you must be generous. You're a giver, all right? And you give from your bread, the things that you have. It may be time, maybe money, maybe clothes, okay? And you give based on that great, great need that's there. It says to the poor or for the poor. The greater the need, the greater the giving. Okay? And we're to look to meet those people's needs. We're to be God's, if you will, hands, heart, and feet. We're his body. He's the head. So we have to be the ones that give. And you see a need, that need needs to be met. And it's met by giving. And we give God. We give what God gives. And he gives to us to give to them. Mm-hmm. So we represent him. And he expects us to be more than givers. He expects us to be generous. You have a good eye. You give maybe what some would consider not just to meet, but we're looking to really go the distance and then some. You look to be a blessing that overflows and pours into people's lives, okay? And so generous, you have a good eye, all right? That's a critical, important point there. And sometimes we were just, well, I'll wait for somebody else who'll do it. That's wrong. Because if we're there, then we should be there. And we should be there for the other person. My God, if we were suffering or had a need, we would want that first person to meet our needs and walk with us, help us, and restore us. So the need to be generous is a spiritual need. We have to be the generous ones, all right? Mm-hmm. And God says, when you are, you have a good eye. You are generous, you're a giver, and you're giving generously. And this is because you do that, you will be blessed. And it is more blessed to give than to receive.
That's great, Joel.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, I'd like to introduce another topic within this teaching of what we're teaching, which is, what did Jesus mean? Come and see. We're going to turn to another text and address another topic today. So let's turn together to Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. And I'll read it, then I'm going to go through some of the Hebrew and tighten up the translation together with you by God's grace. And then we'll answer some specific questions that may arise. Okay?
Okay.
Now, great. Thank you, Danielle. Matthew 5:17 and following to 19. Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or least stroke shall pass away from the Torah until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments or teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, before, let me just translate some of these parts better to get back to the original Hebrew and Hebrew richness and see it in its proper biblical context thereof. All right? Now, in some of your translations, it may say this in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Now, first, the Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures, which is from Genesis to Malachi, and a quick side note with that, if you look at our Hebrew Bible, it doesn't end in Malachi. It's arranged differently, or I should say correctly, from Genesis to Chronicles, all right? The English Bible is the same text, essentially, but it's arranged differently, and it ends in Malachi, all right? Now, it will be commonly called the Torah, the first five books. It's one of the names for the first five books called the Torah, translated in a lot of our English Bibles really incorrectly as law. The law, the prophets, and the writings. That's a threefold division that we have in the Hebrew Scriptures, all right? Sometimes it's addressed in a twofold division, the Torah and the prophets, which is what you see the Lord doing here. All right. Now, some of your translations will say this, law or the prophets. The term law is not a good translation. If you look at a good Hebrew lexicon for the word Torah, T-O-R-A-H, in Hebrew, there's a good one called Brown, Driver, Briggs, and Cassinius Hebrew Lexicon. And I'll just give you a little detail in there. 1979 copyright edition on page 435. It'll tell you the two primary definitions are direction and instruction. When it lists law there, that's just really says possibly from casting things. Now, it's a pretty interesting study, so I'll give you just a moment on that there. Understand that it's not law. The word Torah does not mean law, so don't translate it that way or correct it in your Bibles, please. It means direction, instruction, all right? Those mm-hmm. are the primary definitions there. So for truly, let's put that in and a few others, and then we'll go to a specific question in a moment. Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill, all right? For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or least stroke shall pass away from the what? Not law, the Torah. Good. Until all is accomplished. Now, what are we talking about? The smallest letter or least stroke? Is that a I Or an A? Well, no, we're not dealing with English. We're dealing with
Hebrew,
which is another proof text to see that Jesus is speaking, obviously, Hebrew and Hebrew-mindedness here, and he's addressing the Hebrew alphabet, all right? The smallest letter is called a yod. It looks like a little comma above the baseline. It looks like it's in the air, all right? It's called the yod or yud, depending on how you pronounce it. And the lee stroke of the pen was on the top of the Hebrew letters that are all written from the top down, or what we'd like to say, heaven to earth. There is a flourish, which we call crowns. So it's find it very interesting that he who is the living word, who wears, according to Revelation, many crowns, Revelation 19, himself in his written word, each letter wears a crown also. Isn't that interesting?
That's interesting.
It is. So he's telling us, verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not the smallest letter, the yod or the yud, or the least stroke, that crown, the flourish on the top of the letter, shall pass away from the Torah until all is accomplished." Jesus is telling us how important in the smallest parts are, from the smallest letter to even the crown on top of each letter is, that will absolutely outlast this universe. Now that's astounding. Now let's come back to verse 17. All right, listen carefully and see what comes up here. Okay? Now, "Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Mm-hmm. Question, Danielle?
Joel, what does it mean to abolish the law?
Abolish and fulfill, those terms?
Yes.
Some people, what would be a way we would use the term abolish in English? If you abolished a
decree? Get rid of?
Or
change.
To destroy.
Destroy.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Now that is an interesting term. A lot of people, based on that understanding, all right, have come to the conclusion that the Torah is no more. Okay? Mm. Now Jesus answers that based on other texts. But obviously in John 10:35, Jesus says scriptures cannot be broken.
Right.
Okay? So here he's telling us how his view, and we're getting God's view, so we need to pay strict attention to what he says. He says, "Do not think." So he's telling you what not to think, mm-hmm. Okay? "That I came to abolish the Torah." That's where the commonly used for the first five books, although it can apply to the whole Tanakh, the whole Hebrew scriptures. "Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Exactly. Now, this is little known, but it's mentioned very well in a writing by two scholars, Bivin and Blizzard, in a book they wrote called Understanding the Difficult Words of Jesus on pages 114 and 115. Now, this is the way it would work, okay? You and I would be talking, Danielle, and let's just make us, we'll both be rabbis here for a moment, and we're debating. Now, if I was speaking, and you felt that I was not correctly interpreting, interpreting the biblical text, you would say that I am abolishing
the text?
Abolishing that, the Torah, the text
mm-hmm,
there,
mm-hmm.
All right? Now, if I heard you when you were correctly interpreting the text, you made a great point and you explained it and it was just wonderful, I would say you are fulfilling the text. So let's say we're discussing something, and I said something you didn't agree with when I'm exegeting the text, I'm analyzing it and drawing out what I think it means. And if you didn't agree with me and you felt I was just absolutely not getting it correct, you would say that I am
abolishing.
Exactly. And if I was interpreting it correctly and bringing out such great new depth and understanding by the grace of God, you would say I am
fulfilling.
Exactly. So very good. So those are terms that are used as rabbinical terms in a world of Judaism in debate. So one scholar, you feel that the other one was not correctly interpreting the Bible, you would say you're abolishing the Torah, which means they're misinterpreting it. And conversely, if one sage felt another was correctly interpreting the Torah, they would say they're fulfilling it. They're correctly interpreting it, all right? So, the Jew understood these things in the first century. We have not. We need to reclaim our roots to that degree. We have not. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So don't miss what Yeshua is saying. Now, with that understanding, I'm going to ask you to say which is correctly interpreting and which is incorrectly interpreting or misinterpreting.
Okay.
And I'll ask you to fill it in as soon as you hear abolish or fulfill. For Jesus is the speaker in Matthew 5:17. Okay? Do not think that I came to abolish, to what? Misinterpret the text. Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill, to correctly interpret the text. Okay? It's one or the other. Okay? So to abolish is to not understand the text, to misinterpret, and to fulfill is to correctly interpret the text. Right? Okay. Good.
Joel, now that I know that Jesus came not to abolish but to fulfill, how does that affect me and my studies and my life?
Okay, good question. What we need to do then is to look at the words of Jesus, all right? Everything he said and everything he did. He is the fulfillment. He's showing us how to understand these things clearly, correctly. The text is correct, but we need the correct understanding, the
mm-hmm.
correct interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
So you're to look at everything through Jesus' eyes. And as one good scholar in the past, Chuck Missler, put it from California, Koinonia House Ministries, I believe, that when you're looking for the key, you look for Jesus in that text, and he's the master key. So when we're reading it, you have to ask the questions, how does this text show me Jesus? How does it show me what he taught,
mm-hmm.
what he did, and how does this play into the life that God has given us to live and understand? He is the key to every lock. He is the one that opens up the understanding for everything we see there. It's all about him. Jewish sages have said in the Talmud, which is a compendium of Jewish writings and Jewish law, that all the prophets prophesied but of the days of the Messiah, okay? And all the worlds were created but for the Messiah. So it's all about
Yeshua.
It's all about Yeshua. It's all about him. Very good, Danielle. So when we look at a text, we're to see, Lord, how does this relate to you? What does this show? He's the reason, he's the explanation, he's the definition. So we're to see how it prophetically plays out. And the Bible is a teaching about God's revelation, all right, to man. It's God revealing himself to man, showing us the creation, fall, and redemption of mankind. And when we look at a text, we're to look and see who the master key, because it's to be understood through its interpretation, through seeing Yeshua, his interpretation of the text, and how that text shows us who he is, all right? He's the focus of it all. It's so important that early followers at times called Yeshua HaTorah, the Torah. He is the living Torah. He is the living instruction, direction. He is the way. And as he said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, literally it says, except my way. Okay? So he's the way. And as you look at the text, look for Yeshua, understand it. Don't keep looking just for man's interpretation. No matter who and what you read and study, look to see how it glorifies Yeshua, because again, it is all about him. So when we look in closing at 5:19, we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:19 teaches us how to be either the least in the kingdom of heaven or how to be the greatest. It's one of the texts used to help us define position in the kingdom of heaven. And the word is so important to the Lord, he himself being the living word. We have to then look at this carefully. And if we're to study it, and if we annul it, and teach others, we ensure ourselves to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. If we properly understand it through Yeshua's interpretation and how it glorifies him, and we keep it and teach others, then we can be called great in the kingdom of heaven for his glory. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen.